Turn with me to Luke 24. I'll try and be quick. I say that every time. Luke 24. Some of you would have heard this story before, but there's a story of a man who wins a ticket on a boat trip with his family, and they're very poor family, and he wins the boat, he wins the ticket, and he's able to get on the boat, and they live in the, you know, plebs cabin, and you know, they've saved up little chip packets and little, you know, mandarins and muesli bars, and they eat those muesli bars and mandarins. It's a, you know, three month long trip, and there's this really luxe restaurant on the boat, and his kids say to him every time, "Hey, Dad, can we go and eat there?" And they said, no, we'll go on the last night. I've saved up all this money, and we'll go on the last night." And so it gets to the last night of the boat trip, and they go, and he goes to give the guy money, the ticket at the door, and the guy says, what are you paying me for?" And he says, "Well, I've saved up all my money. I want to buy my family a nice meal on the last night." And the guy says, "It was all included in your ticket. You could have come here every night and ate like kings, but you've been, you know, taking the crumbs." And I just think so often in our walk with the Lord, we have Jesus, we're saved. It's not a salvation issue or anything like that, but we treat the Lord in that way, or we don't invite him into everything in our life, and we have access to everything. We have access to the full banqueting table of the Lord, and we're just living just with the bare minimum. And I just want to really come back to, I've got a bug on my Bible. That's the demonic. Get out in Jesus' name. I want us to really posture our heart today, that we would say, "All right, Lord, I want to," and it's really cool, just the flow of what God's doing in the room, that we would say, "God, I don't want to let you pass by. I want to invite you into the fullness, into the house, and fully invite you into my life, my personal life, into your heart." And I just felt really prompted when we were at Jesus' image, that there's people in our lives that we need to come back to the simplicity of the cross, but we need to really come back to that, hey, Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough, and the gospel works, and is the power of God unto salvation. And it doesn't just save us from sin, but it gives us it actually sets us free. And that we would, I love this passage, what we're going to read, and that we know it, it's not a new passage, but that our hearts would burn again. That our hearts would burn again for the gospel. That our hearts would burn again for Jesus. And, you know, that our hearts can burn for a lot of things, but that our hearts would burn for him. And so let's read, we're going to read a couple of passages of scripture this morning, but let's start at verse 24. Luke 24:24. Did I say that? Yeah. So this is Jesus. He's gone to the cross. He's resurrected. And the women come and meet him. They're at the tomb, and they don't know that it's him. And I just love the little nuances in Scripture, because if you think with me that Adam and Eve fell in a garden, and it says when they sinned, it says their eyes were opened, doesn't it? And they perceived that they were naked. So just think with me. Their eyes were opened and they perceived they were naked. So they were already naked, but now they realize they're naked. Why? Because their eyes were opened to the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Not that nakedness is evil, but now they're realizing they're going into guilt, shame, and condemnation. And so here we have the story. So garden, sin, they fell. And here we have the restoration moment that takes place, which is awesome. So tomb, verse 25. "And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Why did he begin with Moses? Why not Adam? Because Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He came to bring people out of bondage from sin. What did sin do? Galatians says that sin was a tutor to teach people about the state that they were in. So the law, is a tutor. It's a diagnosis. Are you with me? So the law doesn't remove the problem, it diagnoses it. It's like if I go to the doctor and I've got a cut on my arm and the doctor says, you've got a cut on your arm. It's like, great, you've diagnosed the problem, but you haven't fixed it. You haven't brought me out of that problem and into freedom. You haven't healed me. Yeah. Does that make sense? Okay, so the law is not evil, but it's a diagnosis. So here he starts with Moses, and beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interprets to them all the scriptures concerning himself. I love it because the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, they point to Jesus. So good. All right. For those that say, I just want to, you know, I don't know no one in here is like this, but this is for all your other Christian friends from other churches. But, you know, the Old Testament is, we need it. We need it because it points, it shows us clearly why Jesus came. This book is a covenantal relationship with the Father, with his people. Yeah. And every person that reads this book can have a relationship with the author. No other book in history can you do that. You can read Lord of the Rings, but you cannot have a relationship with J.R. Tolkien. All right? But with this one, you can. It's epic. Epic. All right, so they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further. I love that. Jesus is like, I'm just going to have a little bit of a pretend here, like I'm going a bit further. It's just bizarre. But he acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is towards evening and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. That is not a coincidence. So here we have Adam and Eve, they eat a meal, and their eyes are opened. Here Jesus breaks bread, and it's not until they touch the bread that their eyes are opened, and then he vanishes. Just picture being in that meeting. Here's this dude that you don't think is the Messiah who all of a sudden tells you everything about Scripture from Moses and the prophets. And they're like, we like this guy. You should hang out with us. Come and stay and have a meal with us because it's late. All right, cool. He breaks bread, hands it to them. Their eyes are open and then he vanishes in front of them. Man, that's a meeting to be in. I'm believing that there's God tube in heaven. And we can just pick and choose and watch back certain things. I'd like to see that one. There's a few I've got on my list that I want to see. David and Goliath, that'd be fun. There's a bunch in there. All right, so then he vanishes from them. We're going to keep reading. Verse 32. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told us what happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Keep going. Verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands, see my feet, that it is myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Whew. Just think about it. Just picture the garden for a second. Adam and Eve sin because of a meal that they eat because of the devil has tempted them, but they obeyed the devil and disobeyed God. So they changed masters in that moment. So in that moment, Jesus begins the redemption plan of humanity. It wasn't like it threw him off guard, but he begins the redemption plan of humanity, and he prophesies about, you know, one coming that's going to crush Satan, which is him. It's Jesus, right? So you have God in the garden, but then he closes the garden. The door to the tree of life is shut. And they get pushed out of the garden because he says, if you eat of that tree now, of tree of life, you will forever be in that state. You remember this in Genesis? So here Jesus goes to the cross and he dies, and he doesn't just cancel sin, but he actually says, all right, now I'm going to fulfill the law and the prophets. And when you eat of me, when you break bread and drink of my blood and eat my flesh, your eyes will be opened to understanding the scriptures. There'll be the forgiveness of sins and the redemption of humanity for everyone. Right? But do you notice it says, while they were sitting there, Jesus appears. So Jesus walks through, he walks through walls, he walks through doors, because the doors that were shut, he's now prophesying and saying, the doors are opened, I'm the door. The door to the tree of life is now open, because I'm the tree of life. So what's he saying? He's saying now that time, that era has now been fulfilled. The fulfilling of the law and the prophets is done. I fulfilled it. I've conquered sin. I've conquered death. I've conquered the grave. And now the door to the knowledge, not just the knowledge, the tree, you were living in the knowledge of good and evil, but now the door is open to the tree of life, which is me, which is Jesus, not Liam, Jesus. Right? And he walks through walls because he is the door. He doesn't need doors, he is the door. Right? And I just want to this is not a new you know, concept to us here, but I want to really hit this again for us, that Jesus came to deal with the root cause of humanity, which was sin. He came He's like, I'm not going to deal with just the little nuances of sin. I'm going to deal with the problem of sin. That's what he came to do. I mean, Nicodemus is thrown off guard. Hey, when are you going to take over Rome? And he's like, no, you don't understand, Nicodemus. I've come with a different agenda. I've come with an agenda to conquer sin. And whoever believes in me will not perish, but have everlasting life. And this is everlasting life, that you would know the Father and Jesus Christ whom he sent. So what's everlasting life? Is it going to heaven one day? Yes, it is a part of that. But it's being free from the power, not just being free from sin, but the power of it. Turn with me to Romans. Because I just think some of us, so often in our life, we're trying to figure out a problem. We've got something going on. You know, who's got things going on in their world, right? All of us, okay. we're trying so often to, I would have tried to figure out the solution, and the Jesus is walking past our rooms, and the Lord's saying, "Hey, would you just invite him in? Would you invite him in? Would you let your hearts burn for Jesus again? Would you invite him into your house and say, 'Hey, Jesus, come and break bread with me. Come and break bread with me.'" I know this is not like, if you're looking for some revelatory message this morning, you're not going to get it. Listen to this, Romans 5, verse 18. We'll start there. We're going to read a little bit. "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience," who's that? Adam. "The many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous." Come on. "Now the law came in to increase the trespass." Remember, the law is the tutor. "By where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So when Paul's writing this, he's like, hey, one man's sin, one man's disobedience brought about sin into the world. The power of sin, capital S. It's a noun. If you read through, I think 48 out of like 51 times in the book of Romans, the word sin is mentioned. 48 times it's mentioned as a noun. That means sin is a person. It has its own personality. That's why it says, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so you obey its passions and desires." So whose passions and desires? Sin's. So Adam and Eve, I remember preaching this in a church once, and the pastor came up to me and he said, "Liam, you need to stop preaching this because you're teaching my people," first mistake, "my people that they can sin and get away with it." I said, "No, grace is the empowerment to live free from sin, not that you'd sin and get away with it. That's stupidity on steroids, right?" But the gospel isn't that Adam and Eve, because I said to him, "Okay, do you have any example in the Bible where there were people who sinned when they weren't sinners?" And he said, "No." And I said, "Well, you're wrong. Adam and Eve didn't sin out of a sinful nature. They didn't have a sinful nature. They were innocent. They were childlike. And here they sinned. They disobeyed God. That brought about sin into their life and became their nature." That's right. Yep. "Their nature became sinful." Yep. "And the law came in to point them to a Savior." That's why Jesus says, "You've heard it say, but I say." You've heard it say, but I say. He's quoting the law and he's saying, listen, you've heard it say this, but I say this. This is my highest standard. You've heard it say that, you know, even if you look at a woman in lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. You've heard it say, even if you have hatred towards your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. He's upping the ante. Yeah. And people are like, "Well, how do I get saved?" He's like, "Ah, glad you asked. It's not by your works, it's by what I'm about to do on the cross." That's grace, undeserved favor, right? But I think so often we start there in Christianity, and somehow we creep in. Galatians, it took 3 chapters for Paul to say, "Hey, you foolish Galatians, what you've received by grace, you're now trying to get through the perfection of works." And he wasn't talking, if you read Galatians, he wasn't talking about doing to get something. He was talking about going back under the law. I mean, Paul's language is brutal. He's like, "Hey, if you think that circumcision is going to get you salvation," he's like, "I hope you go all the way and just cut the whole thing off." That's what Paul, read your Bible. That's what he says. Man, that's brutal, right? Right? That's crazy. Right, that's what he's talking about. He's saying, you foolish Galatians. It took a couple of chapters. So when Paul's writing this, he's saying, all right, one man's disobedience brought about sin into the world. One man's act of grace and righteousness will provide righteousness for all time. Jesus isn't going back a second time to deal with sin. Why? He dealt with it the first time. He did a really good job of dealing with sin in your life. So when you get born again, you're not partial born again, you're fully born again. And as a Christian, it's our role to discover who we've become, not trying to get something that we already have become. That's right. My children aren't half my children. They're fully my kids. They have direct access to their father. It would be strange for Alira, Charlie, Isla to come to Dean and say, Hank, could you let Dad know that I'd like some food, please? Could you please go to the eldership of the church and let them know that I want a really good relationship with God? No, that's weird. And we don't do that in our natural world. So why do we do it when it comes to Christianity? Well, Liam and Dean will sort that out, and the paid Christians, they'll figure that out, and they'll do this. No, eternal life is for you to know God, period. Why are we here? Why do we do church? We do church to equip the saints for the work of ministry, but we equip people to know Jesus. That's why we're here. That's why we do worship. That's why we have fellowship of the brethren. That's why we have home groups. That's why we do all of these things. But they're riverbanks that would help the river of God flow in our life, which is you and I get to encounter the living Jesus every single day of our life. And we get to know him on a greater level. And I would pray that in a month's time, in 3 months' time, in 6 months' time, we're still not baby Christians, that we would grow into the fullness of Christ, according to Ephesians 4, right? That we would grow into the unity of Jesus. If I'm the same in 5 years' time, then something's wrong. And I'll give you this secret, even though it's not really a secret. Don't ever leave the cross. Don't ever leave the power and the resurrection of the blood and the body of Jesus that was broken. The moment you think you graduate from that is the moment you enter into performance. Paul says, as you receive Christ, so walk in him. How did you receive him? By faith, through grace. Okay, now that's how you walk in him. In faith, with the grace of God. If you don't, it's by works. I mean, if Jesus chose one thing in Luke 24, he could have chosen a bunch of things to say. He said, tell people that it was for repentance and for the forgiveness of sins. And then he taught them for 40 days about the kingdom. We need to pay attention. If he's the greatest teacher, the greatest savior, the greatest apostle, the greatest prophet, greatest evangelist, greatest pastor, greatest apostle, teacher, whatever. He's the greatest. We need to pay attention to what he said. All right, so Paul's writing this. I'm going to read two more passages and then we'll be done. Paul's writing this. He doesn't have backspace. He doesn't have ChatGPT. He doesn't have, right? He's got an ink and he's writing it. And they don't have chapters. So the next verse, block out chapter 6, just go to the next verse. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin, noun, persona, right? That grace may abound. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? I think a lot of us know that. We know that part. We know we were baptized into his death. I don't know if a lot of us know that we were baptized into his resurrection. We were baptized therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self, so the old self is the noun of sin that was plaguing your life, right? That was it. Paul said it in Romans 7. He said, I tried to do what I did, and I couldn't do. It didn't matter what I do, didn't matter what I did, doesn't matter what I do, I couldn't escape this person of sin, right? By the way, Romans 7 is not talking about your current state as a Christian. It's talking about Paul under the law and what he tried to do, he couldn't get free, right? It's a message for another time. But so here he's saying the old self was over my lifespan of 110 years being crucified. No, it says my old self was crucified with him in order that the... So when did that happen? That happened at the cross. It's available. The ticket was fully purchased with all the benefits. Come on. The ticket has been purchased. The only difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is somewhere on the trajectory of your timeline, you said yes to his voice and that someone else hasn't. That's the only difference. It wasn't your great works. It wasn't your great preaching. It wasn't how good you played. It wasn't how, even if you gave all of your money away to the little old lady who lives across the street. It wasn't that you didn't swear. It wasn't that you held the door open for someone and that chivalry was in your life. It wasn't that you were just a good person. No, salvation doesn't come through you. It's not your name in the hymns. It's not your names in the scriptures. It's his name. Come on. Amen. It's his name. So we receive it as a free gift. But we have to receive it. We have to invite him in. We have to say, come into my home and break bread with me, Jesus. Let my heart burn within me again, Jesus. Come and take. I just think there's people in here that we've let him into our lounge room, the kitchen, the dining room, the bathroom, the toilet, the cupboards, but we haven't let him into the bedroom. I mean that metaphorically, parabolically. We know him as in, we might know him as Lord, we might know him as Judge, we might know him as King. But do we know him as Savior of our sins? Do we know him as Savior? Why would God go, all right, my people who are called by my name, who are trapped in bondage, I've got a great idea. They're trapped in bondage. They're trapped in sin. I'm going to send my son to be whipped, beaten, and hang on a tree to pay for that very bondage. But then the people after that are going to be trapped in bondage. It doesn't make sense. It makes no sense. But that's how a lot of Christians, that's how we've thought and we've been taught that we're sinners saved by grace. No, no, we were sinners. Capital S. And he went to the cross so you could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Not positional, factual, actual. That is your reality. Oh, but Liam, I don't feel like that. I feel like, okay, that's fine. Thank God all of us in this world don't act on our feelings. I saw this great picture the other day of a little kid. I've been offered $10,000 and 2 Oreo cookies. He's about 8 years old and he chose the Oreo cookies. And that's why we shouldn't let kids decide on certain things in their life. If they can't vote for government, they shouldn't vote on their identity. Got quiet in here then, didn't it? But Jesus, he paid the price so you and I could live free. Keep reading with me if you don't believe me. We know that Christ, verse 9, has been raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So you must consider yourself dead to sin. And alive to God. Not just dead to sin, but alive to God. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God for those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Can you be a Christian and sin?
Yes.
Yes. Is it your nature to?
No.
No. Where is sin now as a new believer in Christ? He gives us the answer. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Okay, that's good news. That means sin is where? Outside. Why do you wear the armor of God? You don't wear the armor of God to trap sin inside you. You wear the armor of God to protect yourself from the fiery darts. And the enemy would love to throw fiery darts that would land, and then you think they're the Lord, or there's something wrong with you internally, and you will shadow box for the rest of your life, and he'll go off and harass other people because you've let the fiery dart rule and reign in your life. The Bible says that we have the sword of God, the sword of the Spirit, which in Roman times was a dagger about yay big for close combat, but also to pluck out fiery darts when they do come. So if you think about it, if a fiery dart gets past the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, the shoes, right, get the sword of the Spirit, if it gets past all of those things and there's a fiery dart there, so often, I've done this, I'm preaching to myself here a little bit, we try to fix it externally with something. Whether we medicate with alcohol or binge watching on TV or, you know, whatever it is that we do, just fill in the blank. There's no condemnation here, but it's just fill in the blank. We try and medicate it with something rather than taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the truth of God, and apply it to the wound of our life and plucking the fiery dart out. That's the only way we live completely free, because, you know, the Bible says it's for freedom's sake that Christ set us free. Yeah. I want to read one more verse. Yeah. 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become a partaker of the divine nature. Oh my goodness, you and I get to become a partaker of the divine Jesus. We get to eat his flesh and drink his blood. That sounds super weird, I know. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. You've escaped it. Are you getting it? Come on. For this very reason, this is our part to play. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Was cleansed. Being cleansed or was cleansed? Was cleansed. The word sanctification cannot be outworked unless you're married. Let me explain that. You cannot be a husband unless you're married. Or a wife. Right? Yes? Okay, that's not a trick question. Marriage is the moment you get born again. Sanctification is learning how to have a good marriage. It's not trying to become more married. It's learning how to have an awesome marriage. I know that might be nuances for people, but it does matter. I'll tell you why it matters. It matters because if we think we still have to do something to earn His love and His favor and His grace and His mercy and His kindness, we will constantly strive, constantly work. We'll constantly think we're not good enough. We'll constantly think that He's so far from me and I'm so distant from God. And we think the devil's really close and God's super distant, as opposed to God, He's far away, as opposed to God is inside you. He dwells inside you. He lives inside you. He cannot get closer. He decided it's a good idea to take up residency inside you and remove the problem, which is the lies of the devil and the evil one on the outside. And the devil is not the opposite of God. He's the opposite of Gabriel and Michael, right? And the devil has very limited power. He has power, but it's limited. And he doesn't live just in Houston. Right? But the Bible says, my Bible says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he does flee. There needs to be a submission to God. There needs to be a submission to His truth that is higher than my feelings. Feelings aren't evil or bad, they're just neutral. But we can't live by them. And I want us this morning, as we take communion, why don't you stand? We're going to take communion together. If I can get Bron on the keys. We can hand the communion out. Thanks, Luke. I love you, Luke. You're a weapon, man. This guy serves so faithfully, just behind the scenes. Luke and Matt, these guys, they're amazing. I want us to behold the Lamb of God who behold the Lamb of God who, it doesn't say behold the Lamb of God who keeps you trapped in bondage and condemnation, and no, it says behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and all its problems. One of my biggest prayers that I've prayed often is, God, show me physically, I'd love to see this with my eyes, what took place at the transaction of me being born again. I would love to see that in the spirit realm of like, oh, here was this black, distorted, broken human being riddled with sin and guilt and problems, and all of a sudden, because of the mercy and the grace that was shed on the cross, that he became the meal offering that Adam and Eve brought sin into the world, that he now became the meal offering to humanity, that whoever partakes of the divine nature can actually be free from that darkness and that condemnation and that guilt and that shame, can actually be free. I would love to see that. That's one of my biggest prayers, is God, open my eyes to see fully what you did at the transaction that I became born again. That I was transferred from the domain of darkness. It's a domain, it's not a kingdom. It's a domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. That one has a king. That one doesn't. Domain of darkness transferred in the kingdom of his beloved son. I just feel like as we take communion this morning, there are people in here, you need to invite Jesus into some hard places. You need to invite him in. He's not mucking around anymore. He's not mucking around. He's coming back for a holy and spotless bride. But it will only come with humility of heart. It'll come with, I've got this sin in my life, Lord. you need to deal with it. I invite you to the table to come and break bread with me about that issue. That you need to invite him into the most vulnerable places. Well, you don't have to. It's a free choice. It's your own will. But he's saying, he's knocking it. He's walking past the house and he's waiting for you to say, hey, come in. Come in and dine with us. My heart's burning within me. And I believe he's going to open your eyes this morning. He's going to open your eyes to the scriptures of the reality of who you are. So let's partake of his body and his blood this morning. Let's partake of the body together as that was shed, that was broken for all curses, for all time. And as you partake, I want you to do business with the Lord. I want you to invite him in. Some of you, you might need to get out the front and come down and kneel. It's nothing special down the front. It's just sometimes our act of obedience needs to have an action. I need to step out of the boat to walk on water, those kinds of things. And so I just invite you, if you wanted to do something, you're like, hey, I just need to get on my knees or I need to do business with the Lord. We're just going to take 5-10 minutes or however long we're here for, and we're just going to do business with Jesus this morning, that you would invite him into your deep. I feel like he's really going after deep stuff. There's deep wounds in this room. There's deep things in you that the Lord's saying, hey, I'm putting my finger on that. It might not even be sin. It might just be a wound that is been just there that you've never dealt with because of a fiery dart. And the Lord's saying, hey, you need to invite me into that. I want to heal that. I want to heal that wound. I want to heal the brokenness in your heart. I want to make you whole again. Feel free to just partake as you wish with the body and the blood. Just you do it in your own time. Spirit, we just ask you to move right now. Just begin to touch people right now, Lord. It's going to take a couple of minutes. Just let the Holy Spirit minister right now. Just saw deep wounds of I'm not worthy enough, or I'm not good enough, or none of us were worthy enough. That's why he came. But he makes you whole. He makes you the way that you were designed to be. I hear deep father things, a deep father thing, abandonment and neglect, and that your heavenly father wants to father you. That some of you know him as Lord, you know him as judge, you know him as king, you know him maybe even as friend, but you don't know him as a father, you don't know him as a good dad, as papa, as Abba. Some of you, you know him as Father, but you don't know him as a friend. If your hearts right now, your hearts are burning, God's doing something, I just want you to raise your hand right now. Just raise your hand. You know, I'm not going to get you to tell me what it is or anything like that. All right, keep your hand up. Keep your hand up. If your heart's burning, if you're around them, if you're around them, can you just lay hands on them, please? Keep your hands up. There was people at the back I saw. Just keep your hands up high. If you're around them, just begin to pray in the Spirit over them. Just begin to pray. Don't ask them what it is. I don't want you to ask them what it is. I want you to keep it private. But I want you just to pray. Just pray a blessing over them. Just pray God's best over them. Thank you, Lord. As their hearts burn, Lord, I pray the eyes of their heart would be enlightened to know the hope in which they've been called. I pray there'd be a deeper revelation of sonship and daughtership this morning. I pray there'd be a deeper revelation of the cross, of Calvary, and what Calvary has done for us. I pray the simplicity of the cross would be central to our lives again, as a church, as a house, as a people. Whew, feel the Lord on that. That we would never leave the cross, that we would never forsake the cross. Thirty seconds. Stand and close. Each one of us in this room one day will give an account of our life. One day we will stand before him and he'll ask one thing: do you know me? Don't let that be a fear thing. Let that hit your heart. There is a place in the body of Christ, I believe, that the Lord's doing across the world right now, prophetically, that he's bringing his church back to a really simple holiness and purity of heart, because he wants the body to be able to contain the glory and not prostitute it and not give it away and not promoted in some weird way or anything like that, but he's pouring out his glory in a way in and you got to pay attention to what he's doing across in the seasons that he does it in. You know, he does things in seasons and in certain ways. And right now, I really believe one of the things that he's really hidden is the holiness of the bride. And I want to encourage you, not in a fearful way, but I want to encourage you. There are there are measures of holiness that the Australian church hasn't seen yet, but that are coming in a really healthy way, that it's not out of like a fear, but he's saying, hey, I'm clean in closet. And I just want to encourage you, if there are things in your life, if you understood the goodness of the Father, you would run to him and say, hey, take this up here, take this junk that I've just led into it. Please take it. I don't need it anymore, because I was never designed for it anyway. Please, you need this, Jesus. You take this burden. You take this. Please, I'll have your yoke. I'll have your burden. You need to take mine, because I can't handle it. Don't hold on to it. Don't keep it hidden. That's the worst thing you can do. Because it just the enemy would love you to think, hey, they're going to judge you. They're going to da-da-da. They're going to do this. Come to him. We have two people that denied Christ in Scripture. One kept it hidden. It didn't end well. The other one took it to Jesus, and he became one of the greatest apostles the world's ever seen, Peter and Judas. Don't keep it hidden. It kills you. It kills you. It brings death. Expose it. Bring it to him. Bring it to him. Put your hands out and pray, and Dean can close. Father, I just thank you for this house. I thank you for the people here, Lord. I pray that you would come in like the day of Acts, like a mighty rushing wind. And that you or your light would shine on the things that you would put your finger on the things right now in our own personal life, in our own corporate lives. This house, Lord, this is your house. These are your people that are called by your name. And I just thank you for this group of people here, Lord. I pray that as we grow and mature in the things of the Lord, that you would keep us humble. You would keep us contrite and broken in spirit, in a great need for you, Lord. That we would continually come before the throne of heaven in our time of need. We would continue stirring each other up in faith and good works, in love and honor for one another. That we would come to our Sunday mornings, our prayer nights, our gatherings during the week, that we would come with a humility of heart just to simply know you more deeply, Lord. That is eternal life, that we would know you and Jesus Christ whom you sent. I thank you for a greater revelation of that, Lord, that our eyes would be opened, that our hearts would burn within us, and that we would invite you into the fullness of our house. In Jesus' name, amen.
Awesome. Hey, if you need prayer, come up the front. I want to invite the prayer team up. You guys can jump up. And if you need prayer for miracle, for healing, for deliverance, for a miracle in your